Praise the Lord. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And I hope you're excited to do that. I know I am. We're going to be continuing our series. And of course, this series is called The Essentials. Because what we've been doing is we've been looking at the essential components of a Christian walk. Because all too often we find that in organized religion, there's a lot of extra stuff added in, but we are getting down to the basics, the essentials, the necessities. We've already talked about the truth. That was week one. We talked about the importance of that truth. And last week we talked about agape love, Christian love that we have towards God and our fellow man, which is also very essential. This is going to be part three of our series, and this week we're talking about something else that is absolutely 100% essential for your Christian walk, and we're going to be talking about faith. We will be opening to Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy grace, and we thank thee, O God, that for the faith that thou hast bestowed upon thy people, for the assurance that thou art right there with us, that thou art real, and that we can have a genuine and personal relationship with thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our hearts, anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy word. Let there be no hindrances this morning, but let our minds be firmly focused on thee and on thy word. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none beside thee. There is none like thee. There is no other God, and there is no name greater than that almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We will begin in Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment. But I just want to say at the outset here that I would greatly appreciate your prayers. I definitely need your prayers because right now there's some things happening in my life that are quite unpleasant. And you know, when I walked to the door downstairs this morning, the first thing Don asked me was, how was your week? And I was honest. I told him it was terrible. And it was. And I'll tell you why. There's a number of things that have been going on. First of all, I have this weird health issue right now where I have been unable to sneeze for 10 days. And I don't know why. And people might think, well, that doesn't sound like too big of a deal. Well, it kind of is when you need to sneeze and you can't. And you get that irritant in your nose and you get the sensation like you're going to sneeze, but then you're unable to. So I don't know what exactly is causing this, but it's unpleasant to say the least. So I'd appreciate your prayers regarding that. And I don't know. If it doesn't clear up pretty soon, I might have to consult my family practitioner, but we'll see. I'm hoping it'll just get better on its own. But that, you know, that's just one thing. And then, of course, there are other irritants this week. You know, my wife was telling me that she had to empty her savings account because she got the final bills for that four-hour trip to the emergency room a few weeks back. I think maybe that was last month. But you know, she was dehydrated, and she couldn't keep anything down. And she couldn't even keep water down. She was just puking up everything. So she was really sick, and she was growing weaker and ended up going to the emergency room where they gave her an IV of fluids and some medicine to make her not be nauseous anymore. And she was there for 4 hours, and then with insurance, the bill for that was over $3,000. So she had to empty her savings account to pay that, and then, you know, more on top of that. And then, you know, this week I had the pleasure of doing our taxes and found out that we owed a bunch of money this year. So that was unpleasant, but it got a lot worse than that. Still, on Friday, I went to check the mail, and there was an envelope from the IRS. And I thought, this can't be good because this is thick. If it was just some little notice, If something will notice, we sent you a stimulus check last year, and this was the amount, it would be a thin little envelope. This was thick. So I opened it up, and lo and behold, they said, this is not a bill. However, we think that you owe us $15,000. Now, you might ask, why do they think that you owe them $15,000? Well, it's PayPal's fault. Because what they did is, we have people who donate to the ministry online. Some of them are very generous, and we appreciate that very much. But what PayPal did is they sent out a 1099 for those donations and put my name on it and my social security number, so it made it look like that was personal income to me. So I had to fill out that little paperwork that they sent with the notice from the IRS. They ask, do you agree? If so, check this box and make a payment. $15,000. Yeah, like I have $15,000, right? And then they have another box on the other side. If you don't agree, check here. I checked that one, and I wrote them a letter informing them that this was not personal income. In fact, I received none of the money. It was collected on behalf of our ministry, a nonprofit church, isn't subject to any taxation whatsoever, and none of it entered my personal bank accounts. It was all placed in the church bank account, and then I sent them a printout of all of the PayPal activity for 2020, showing them that this was all for Truth Tabernacle, Last Trumpet Ministries, and hopefully I will get a letter back from them or a phone call, and this will be cleared up. Otherwise, I don't want to have to escalate things, but so now I have to deal with the IRS and PayPal at the same time. I've already contacted PayPal customer service. They've been of no help whatsoever. I've tried to tell them twice now. What I need you to do is reissue the 1099s with our ministry's EIN number on there instead of my social security number. And they just act oblivious, like, well, you should talk to a tax professional. These were donations. First of all, you're only supposed to be taxed on money that's collected for goods or services. This was collected from neither. These were gifts, and none of it went to me, so I shouldn't have to pay taxes on it, quite obviously. And we will see how this all turns out, but I'm hoping that whoever the agent is at the IRS who opens my letter, which I sent certified mail so I know that it gets there, I'm hoping it'll be a reasonable agent who will clear this up very quickly. But please help me pray, as this is not exactly something I was hoping to deal with. In fact, I've wanted to go my entire life without ever having to talk to the IRS personally, so plans are ruined there. And if I can't get any answers, I guess I do have the option of going to the IRS office here in Wisconsin and talking to an agent there. I could do that too, but just pray for me and ask the Lord to give wisdom, and I hope that this will all get cleared up, and pray that I can talk to the right person at PayPal, because when you contact customer service, usually the first, second, third, fourth, fifth person doesn't know what they're doing, and you have to keep trying until you get somebody who does. And I Googled the problem. There are other people that have nonprofits that also collected money on PayPal, and they had the same problem receiving a 1099 with their personal name on it and social security number, and makes it look like personal income when it clearly isn't. So that can really mess things up. Anyway, please pray about that. Needless to say, I've had a rough week. I'm actually really glad to be here and to see you all. It's refreshing. Praise God. But anyway, we're going to continue our study, The Essentials, Part 3, and we're going to be talking about faith. Because faith is absolutely essential. It's something you must have if you are going to be a Christian. In fact, Hebrews 11 is going to tell us that very thing. And of course, The dictionary has several definitions for the word faith. The first three that I found in the dictionary when I checked, the first definition was confidence or trust in a person or thing. So I guess it's okay to say that when you have faith in God, you have confidence and trust in Him. And then the second definition they have is belief that is not based on proof, which really is contrary to the Word of God, actually, as we're going to see when we get into Hebrews chapter 11. But that's how the world defines faith sometimes. And the third definition is belief in God or the doctrines or teachings of religion. And actually, believing in God is part of faith. In fact, it's a very important part. It's the first part of your faith. Before you come to God, you have to believe that He is real and that He is there. And we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we've seen how the dictionary defines faith, but let's see how the scriptures define faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The thing about faith is people who do not have it cannot understand it, nor can you explain it to them, because they try to look at things logically. Faith is not logical. In fact, faith operates outside of the laws of nature. You think about all of these stories we read in the Bible. The parting of the Red Sea, that's not logical, but it happened. And you can think of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into a fiery furnace and walking out unscathed, while a fourth man, as the Son of God, appeared with them in the flames. They were unhurt. That is not logical. The world would have no explanation for something like that. It's not logical. And axe heads usually don't float. Donkeys usually don't talk. But all of these things happened. The sun stood still. A sundial went backwards. If you talk to a scientist or a skeptic or an atheist, they would all say, none of that is logical. And you know what? It's not. But we believe it because we have faith in God and His ability to transcend the laws of nature. His power goes beyond any other force in the universe because He is the Creator who made all things. So if you try to explain faith with logic, you're going to see that that doesn't work. Our faith is actually the evidence of things not seen. Things not seen, but we know are true because we have faith. Faith itself is the evidence of those things not seen. And it is the substance of things hoped for. There's substance to our faith. Now verse 2 tells us, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is one of the cornerstones and chief principles of our faith, that this world and every planet and every star, the entire universe, was created by God, and He made it out of nothing, speaking it into existence. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They would say, well, that's not logical. But you know what? What they believe is even less logical if you really stop and think about it. They say, well, one day there was nothing, and then all of a sudden there was a big bang, and, you know, suddenly things started to come forth from this big bang, which was created by nothing. But what they can't tell you is, where did the energy come from to create that big bang? You see, that's a problem. There has to be a power that has always existed. And you know what there is? And you know what it is? It's God. God is the power that has always existed. He's always been there. He has no origin. And he, because of his infinite power, was able to speak this universe into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And after that, he made the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the planets. He created the animals. He made people. He made the trees and the herbs and the fruits and the vegetables. He created all of these things, speaking it into existence, creating something from nothing. You know, sometimes we like to think of ourselves as creative. And sometimes people will make something. Maybe they'll get out a canvas and some paintbrushes and they'll paint something and say, "I created this painting." No, you didn't. You made that painting from things that already existed. In order to create something, you have to make it from things that do not exist. And that is what God is able to do. He's able to make something from absolutely nothing. Praise the Lord. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Of course, we all know that story from the book of Genesis. Cain and Abel were brothers, the children of Adam and Eve, and they both offered sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain. And it doesn't specify exactly why God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but there are perhaps theories on that. Perhaps he wasn't doing it out of a sense of love for God. Maybe he was doing it out of a sense of obligation. Maybe he was just offering a sacrifice because Abel did. Who knows? But what we do know is that Cain grew angry that Abel's sacrifice and offering was accepted, while his was not. In fact, he grew so angry and so envious and so jealous that he rose up and slew his own brother, and that was the very first recorded murder in history. But Abel had faith. And really, when you think about it, that must have been the difference. He offered his sacrifice by faith, whereas Cain must not have had faith. Verse 5 tells us, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." There was a man, and this is highly unusual, but he was so righteous. He had such a close walk with God that God took him home early. He just took him. One day he wasn't here anymore on this planet, on this earth. He was just taken to paradise. I guess God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that Enoch was too good for this world. But we look at this and we think, "Oh, that's wonderful. I would love for that to happen to me, to just be translated into the kingdom of God and not see death." Well, you know what? He had faith in God. And of course, that was the difference maker in his life. But we, too, have the same faith that just as he was translated, we will be translated, that we will not see death. In fact, Jesus Christ said that those who believe on him will never die. It might look like it to the world. They might see your motionless body when you leave this world and think that you are dead. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not dead. You have merely left that temporary housing situation, and you have been translated into the kingdom of God, just as Enoch was translated. And we know by faith that the very same thing will happen to us, that we will be translated. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, he just talked about Enoch, who had the testimony that he pleased God. And now we're being told in verse 6 what we have to do to please God. And without faith, you couldn't ever possibly please God. Why? Because you have to come to God. But before you can ever come to God, you have to believe that he is real. You have to believe that he is there. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Yes, he is. He exists in every dimension of time. That's why when Moses asked for his name, he said, I am that I am. He is the I am. And that's why Jesus one day stood up in front of the Pharisees and said, before Abraham was, I am. Because Jesus Christ was the I am wearing a body. Yes, he exists. He is real. He is the I am. And that's the first step. Before you can come to God, you have to believe that he is real. And then you have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, which is something we all must do. Did you know that when you repent, which, by the way, is the next step after you come to the realization that God is real. When you repent, truly, wholeheartedly repent before God, confess every sin you can think of that you ever committed, and ask God to take them away and wash you and make you clean. When you do that, you are diligently seeking the Lord. Repentance is part of diligently seeking the Lord. And that is essential. And you can't do that without faith. You have to believe that God is able to cleanse you of every unrighteousness. Now, God actually takes notice of our faith. There were times, many occasions in Scripture you can find in the Gospel where God took special notice of people's faith. Let's look at Mark chapter 2 right now. Mark chapter 2. This is a beautiful little story. Of course, you'll find lots of beautiful little stories in the Gospels, which form one very beautiful story of how our Savior came to this world to save us. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it tells us, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And of course, this was towards the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. His fame was growing. People were hearing about him all over the place, and he didn't even need Facebook to get the word out. People were hearing about his miracles, about the healing, about devils being cast out, about the dead being raised, about the hungry being fed, about the captives being set free. And that was exciting. So more and more people were coming because they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see him in action. So there was a crowd. He was in a house, and that house was packed, standing room only. In fact, it probably went beyond that. If they would have had fire marshals back there, the fire marshal would have come along and said, "This is a fire hazard." You are beyond maximum occupancy. They didn't have fire marshals back then, though. But this house was packed. They had come to hear Jesus. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Of course, this is beautiful that so many people came to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear it. They had this desire in their hearts. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There was this man, he was very sick, he had the palsy, he couldn't walk on his own, he was carried by four other men. And they knew that there was one who could help this man. He desperately needed help, and they knew where to go. But to their dismay, when they got there, they realized the crowd is so large. There's so many people here. We can't get through the door. But they had so much faith and they had so much determination that they thought, we are going to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. And they did. They were so desperate and determined to get this man to Jesus that they climbed up on the roof and they tore that roof apart and they lowered this man down to Jesus. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith. You know, we think of faith in terms of being something that's invisible. But God sees your faith. He perceives it. He sees what we cannot see. And he saw the faith of these men, not only the four who lowered him down, but the man who was sick of the palsy too. He saw all of their faith. Yes, God takes special notice of our faith. Why? Because before you can receive a miracle from God, before you can receive the healing you need or the deliverance you need, you have to have faith. It is absolutely 100% essential. But God saw their faith. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this might be startling to some. They were used to seeing Jesus perform miracles of healing. But before he even healed this man, he said something else. He said, Son. And by the way, that's beautiful to have Jesus call you son. And other times he called women daughter. That's precious. Here he's saying to this man's son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh yes, he was looking forward to being able to walk again, and by faith he believed it would happen. But even more importantly, his sins were forgiven because God could see his heart, he could see his faith, and he knew that this man had already repented of his sins. That's why he was able to say to this man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, that just goes to show that those scribes didn't know who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Because he was the one and the only one there qualified to forgive sins, to take sins away. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know, they didn't actually express their doubts to Jesus, but he perceived them because he was able to do that, because he had God working inside that human body. So he was able to determine, without them specifically telling him, what they reasoned and what they were thinking. Yes, Jesus Christ is a mind reader. Unlike a lot of these phony balonies out there who claim to be clairvoyant. There's a lot of frauds out there, but Jesus actually is a mind reader. Verse 9. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Of course, anybody could walk up to somebody and say, your sins be forgiven thee. Anybody could do that. But just because someone says it doesn't make it true. And the only way it could be true is if God is the one who says it. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And what preceded all of this? Jesus saw their faith. That's what set this chain of events in action. Because Jesus saw their faith. And look what happened to this man. In verse 12 it tells us, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. They had never seen anything like it. Yes, that man got up. He was able to walk. He was cured of his palsy. But more importantly, his sins were also forgiven because God took special notice of their faith. And you know, so many times when Jesus performed a miracle, he took special notice of faith. That can be found in Matthew chapter 8 when there was a centurion, a Roman soldier who came to Jesus. He had a servant who was sick, a servant who needed help. So this man came and beseeched Jesus, asking Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus was willing to go to this man's house and heal his servant. But he told Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. But he also understood, as a Roman centurion, he was a man who had authority. He could order people to do things and they would do it. But he understood that Jesus was one who was even greater than him. So he knew. He had so much faith. A Roman soldier had so much faith that he knew that all Jesus had to do was speak the words and his servant would be healed. And you know how Jesus reacted to that? The scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's high praise for a Gentile man. You know, the Jewish people at the time were so prejudiced against Gentiles. And if they heard Jesus say this, I'm sure they would have been very insulted. What are you saying? A Gentile Roman soldier centurion has greater faith than we do? And you know what? He did. Jesus had never seen such great faith in all of Israel. In the people who should have had the most faith, but were often devoid of it. Yet this Roman centurion had such great faith. And Jesus noticed. Oh yes, he noticed faith. There's another story in Matthew chapter 9 about a woman who had an issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had gone to see doctors and spent all of her money on these doctors, and she only got worse and not better. So one day she heard that Jesus was coming. And she was desperate. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Just touch the hem of his garment. She knew that she would be healed. And you know what? She did that. She reached out to Jesus in faith. And when she did that, Jesus felt virtue flowing out of his body. Healing power. Healing virtue. He felt it. There is a difference between accidentally bumping into Jesus and reaching out in faith. Oh yes, there are a lot of people around. There was a crowd following. A lot of people were bumping into Jesus, but they weren't bumping into Jesus in faith. When somebody touched him in faith, he felt it. And God still, to this day, when you reach out in faith, he feels it. What was his response to this woman? But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Yes, he saw her faith too. And then in that same chapter in Matthew, there were two blind men who came along. They were desperate to be healed. They were crying out to the one that they knew could help them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30, it tells us, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." But people found out anyway, didn't they? Yes, God saw this man's faith too. Before these people could receive their miracles, they had to have faith working in their hearts. Then there was a Canaanite woman in the land of Tyre and Sidon. She desperately wanted Jesus to cast out the devil that had been troubling her daughter. But Jesus at first told her, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she kept pleading with Jesus and begging him, just asking for a crumb from his table, a crumb of healing, a crumb of deliverance. Even crumbs from his table have power. In fact, really, that's all you need. Just a crumb from Jesus. When she kept pleading with Jesus, and when she finally just asked for a crumb, she knew she wasn't worthy, but she was asking anyway, and the response from the Lord was, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, another Gentile. And he noticed this woman's faith. He took special note of it. "O woman, great is thy faith." Because she had that faith, her daughter was able to be made whole. Then one day there was a man named Bartimaeus, a blind man, who desperately wanted to see again. And he had faith in the one who was able to make it happen. Mark chapter 10, verses 51 through 52 tell us, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." He had that faith working in his heart. And because he had that faith, he was able to receive his sight. Then there's another story in Luke chapter 17 where there were 10 lepers. They came and they besought Jesus for healing. Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they turned and started to walk to go and show themselves to the priest, an act of faith, only one man turned back to go and worship Jesus. Only one man went back to worship the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this man did that, Jesus saw his faith too. His response was, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh yes, the wonderful things that can happen when you have faith in the healing power of God. He's able to heal you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to save you. And you know, the Apostle Paul also noticed when people had faith. In fact, he was very complimentary to the church at Rome. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 1. Of course, this is fascinating for many reasons, and we did study the book of Romans. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. I don't remember exactly when it was now, but it still feels pretty recent to me. But we went through the whole book, and of course, there's so much to glean from the book of Romans. But what's interesting about this epistle is he was writing it before he'd ever been to Rome. Usually when he wrote an epistle, he was writing to churches that he had helped establish. But in the case of the church at Rome, he'd never been there yet. He did get there eventually, but he hadn't been there yet. However, he had heard about their faith, and he was so impressed by their faith. That's one of the reasons he wanted to go to Rome so badly. He's going to tell us that very thing in this first chapter of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship and for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite an introduction there. And notice here, he calls them saints, because Christian people who are alive are the saints of God. If you are not a saint right now, you're never going to be one after you pass from this life into the next. And all throughout the scriptures, you can find saints mentioned. It's talking about people who were alive at the time when these books were written. Sainthood is not something that is bestowed upon you by the Catholic Church. No, sainthood is something that is bestowed upon you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. So, Paul here, he's writing to them. He references the promise of the Savior mentioned by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, you can read all throughout the Old Testament and you find Jesus Christ all over the Old Testament. People were waiting in anticipation for the Messiah to come. At this point, he had come. He had done what he came to do. And he had left this earth but sent his Spirit back for us, so that we can have his Spirit working and living inside us. But he talks about how they at this church had received grace and apostleship for obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to the faith. Yes, their faith was extraordinary in Rome, and it was extraordinarily important. Verse 8 tells us, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They were well known for their faith. They were widely known for their faith. People all over the world had heard about the faith of the Roman Christians. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And that's good, because what did Jesus Christ tell us to do? He said, pray without ceasing. And we certainly should pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. You have brothers and sisters that you don't even know personally, and you should pray for them too. Verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Yes, he's expressing a desire. He wanted to meet these people in person. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul had faith. These Roman Christians have faith. And let me tell you something. When you have faith working in your heart, and you go and you find other people who also have faith working in your heart, that is very comforting. Which is one of the reasons we're here today. So that we can be together and we can move from faith to faith. We can help each other grow our faith. Verse 13 tells us, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He had traveled the known world extensively on his missionary journeys, and a lot of people were inspired to help him along the way. And he was very appreciative of that. The Greeks, the barbarians, and everyone else. The wise and the unwise. The learned men and the unlearned men who helped him along the way. He was thankful that God inspired them to do so. Verse 11, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Oh yes, Paul was extraordinarily bold. He wanted to preach the gospel everywhere he went. And when he went somewhere new, the first thing he would do is go into the synagogue and preach Jesus. Which takes great boldness, because there are always going to be people in the synagogue that aren't going to want you to preach Jesus. And I dare say that if you did that today, they wouldn't want you there either. In fact, they'd probably throw you out. But Paul was very bold, and he wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. But he didn't just preach in the synagogues, no. He preached to the Gentiles, too. He didn't have any bias in his heart. He'd preach to anyone and everyone. He wanted to share the good news. Verse 16 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's saying here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I will preach to anyone. I will preach to Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek, whoever is nearby, I will preach Jesus to them. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And how does that work? Verse 17 tells us, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh yes, faith is so important for your Christian walk. In fact, faith is a way of life. A way of life. All of our actions, all of our decisions are dictated and prompted by the faith we have in Jesus Christ. We go from faith to faith. And you might start with just a little bit of faith. Faith like a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Tiny little things. But they grow into mighty trees. And your faith might start small. It might start tiny. Just a little seed of faith. But your faith can grow into something mighty and strong. Yes, the just shall live by faith. But how does that work? What do we have faith in? Well, Paul expounds upon this topic heavily in the book of Romans. So let's look at Romans chapter 3 now. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be starting in on verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, these Old Testament Jews thought that if they could keep the law perfectly, then God would be obligated to save them, that they could earn their salvation. But the thing is, they couldn't keep that law perfectly. No one ever did, and no one ever could until Jesus Christ came along. The Old Testament covenant doesn't take away our sins. In fact, what it does is it gives us knowledge of our sins. It makes us aware of our sins. You read the commandments and the ordinances and you discover what we're not supposed to do. But just reading those commandments isn't going to justify you. What does justify us? Verse 21 tells us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's not keeping Old Testament laws that are going to save you. What is going to save you? Faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. For he imparts faith to us. Where does faith come from, you ask? It comes from God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we all need to repent and we all need to have faith in God for our deliverance and salvation. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does that word mean, propitiation? Well, the word propitiate means to make favorably inclined. We who were contrary to God, living in sin, were made nigh to salvation. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed to cover and cleanse us of our sins. Yes, we need grace. Grace is undeserved love. Grace justifies us. We can't justify ourselves, but the grace of God does justify us. And that grace is extended to us through the blood which was shed for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We actually have to have faith in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the only way the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of your sins is if you believe with all your heart that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins. You have to have that faith. It doesn't just happen. Faith has to be working and active. So yes, we have faith in his blood to cleanse us, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How are we justified? Is it by keeping old covenant rules and ordinances? Is that going to save you? Listen, we should all keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are good, and some of them should be no-brainers anyway, such as thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. These things should all be obvious anyway, and we certainly shouldn't do any of those things. But just keeping those commandments isn't enough to save you. What saves you, what justifies you, is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that He is able to cleanse you, that He is able to justify you, and that His blood is able to purify you of every unclean and evil deed. That's why faith is so important. And you know what? It's for those who believe in Jesus, it tells us in verse 26. Let's go now to Romans chapter 5. We know from the scripture that Jesus Christ is the door to salvation. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." How do we go through that door? How do we go through that door of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's both the way and the door and the shepherd of the sheep. But how do we go through that door? There's something you have to have before you can go through that door. And you know what it is? Faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Oh, people like to talk about grace. People like to sing Amazing Grace, and I do too. It's a beautiful song. But in order to be a recipient of that grace, you have to have faith, because faith is the access. It's the access to the door. It's access to Jesus Christ. Faith paves the way. Faith is what's going to get you through that door and through the other side. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Oh, it's so true. Faith is so important. It is essential. And if you have that faith, that belief, that unwavering belief and assurance in your heart that God is real, He is right there, He loves you, and He's able to save you, that is what's going to get you through the doorway. Access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Verse 3 tells us, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." You know, tribulation isn't particularly enjoyable. But the early Christian church was well acquainted with it, and the Christian church today in other parts of the world are well acquainted with it. Places in other countries around the world, people in other countries around the world have it far worse than we do here in the United States. And of course, throughout this pandemic that has been going on for the last 2 years, we're into the third year now, they say it's almost done, that cases are dropping, but I think we've all experienced some tribulation in that also. But it's not just that. There are many causes of tribulation in this world. If people are waiting around for a 7-year tribulation, I tell you what, tribulation has already started. In fact, tribulation has been ongoing for 2,000 years. But when you go through tribulation, it gives you something. What does it give you? It gives you patience. What does patience give you? Patience gives you experience. And what does experience give you? Well, it tells us in verse 4, "And patience, experience, and experience, hope." You go through tribulation, the tribulation gives you patience. That patience gives you experience, and experience gives you hope. Verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You might wonder, how can I be a recipient of the love of God? How does he manifest his love to me as a modern day Christian living in the year 2022? How does he manifest his love to me right now? He gives you his Spirit. He gives you the Holy Ghost, and he gives it to you when you have faith. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And we've heard stories about that. People who have given their lives, perhaps dying for family members or even dying to serve their country. But Jesus died for people who weren't even considered good. He died for sinners. People might be willing to give their lives to save someone they love or to save someone they consider to be an extraordinary or good person. And Jesus gave his life for sinners. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from faith through him, from wrath through him, shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by his blood and faith in his blood. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How? By faith in his blood, by faith in the cleansing power of his blood, so that we can be saved from wrath through him. Let's look now at Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, faith gives us access to the saving grace of God. And we're going to see that confirmed again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, and you hath he quickened. And what does that word quickened mean? Quickened means alive. So when it says quickened there, it's referring to people who are alive. And it's referring specifically to people who are alive spiritually. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you know that there are children of disobedience? People who do not have faith in God, who do not believe that he is real, people who do not have faith in the cleansing power of his blood, those are the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of disobedience are also the children of wrath. You don't want to be a recipient of God's wrath. But the good news is you don't have to be. He's offering us access by faith to salvation. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Yes, we're saved by his grace, which is offered to us freely, because there's nothing that you could ever do to pay what it's worth. Did you know that? There's nothing you could offer that would be an adequate payment for what Jesus Christ did for you. Therefore, it has to be a gift. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. By faith we can perceive, and we can understand that Jesus Christ is right here with us in this building right now. In fact, by His Spirit we perceive that He is right there in us, because He gives us that gift of the Holy Ghost. That's great, having the Spirit of God in you, because that means no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, you could be at work, you could be in your car, you can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, because that's where your heart is. They say home is where the heart is. Well, your heart should be in heaven. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How do we have access to that grace? By faith. You have to have faith. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. People get confused sometimes, and they think that our works save us. And we know that James wrote that faith without works is dead. But we need to understand, it's not our works that save us, because we cannot earn our salvation. However, our good works are a byproduct of our faith. It's not contrary to our faith. Faith and works are not competing with each other. Works are part of the faith. You know, James wrote that faith without works is dead. But you could turn that around and say it the other way, and it would still be accurate. Works without faith are dead. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Oh, faith is so important. And what is the end result of our faith? What is the ultimate goal of our faith? What is it we are hoping to attain? What is it we are hoping to acquire because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at 1 Peter in closing. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You might wonder, well, what sanctifies us? Well, yes, we need to have His Spirit. But we also need to have the blood, because it's the blood that cleanses us of our sins. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know by faith that these stories we've read in Scripture are absolutely 100% true. We know by faith that Jesus came to earth, wrought many miracles, brought salvation, was put on trial, was crucified, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights. We know that in our hearts to be absolutely 100% true. And because we know that, by faith, we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance waiting for you. And it's better than anything you could ever accrue in this world. No, it's not money. It's not possessions. It's not great wealth. But it's an inheritance of eternal life. It's an inheritance of an eternity with Jesus Christ, where you can dwell with him on that special, never-ending day without a night. You have a reservation in heaven if you have repented of your sins and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has something reserved for you. He has an abode for you in heaven. And it's going to be far better than any house you could ever live in this world. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is going to get you through all the tribulation and the turmoil and the struggles of this life? Your faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Your faith is what's going to get you through that door from this world to the next. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And there is a great heaviness in this world. We've all felt that at times, haven't we? Yet we can still rejoice, even in our trials and tribulations, because we know by faith that we have an inheritance waiting for us. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, you might have to endure hardship in this world. You might face struggles. But you know what those struggles do? They test your faith. And when you get through those struggles, you emerge from them stronger than you were before. Every struggle you overcome strengthens your faith, so you have even more of it. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, we haven't seen Jesus Christ with our physical eyes yet, but we can perceive and see him with eyes of faith. And we know that one fine day we will behold him face to face in heaven. But we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And we believe because we have that faith. And because we have that faith, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Watch this now. What is the end result of your faith? What is this all leading up to? Why is it so important and so essential that you have faith? Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's what your faith is going to lead to if you stay true to your faith until that fine day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of your soul. That's why faith is so important. And yes, I would say, faith is an essential. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, for thy mercy and for thy grace, that thou hast extended to us. We thank thee that we can be cleansed, purified, and sanctified by thy precious blood, which takes away our sins. And we thank thee for the precious faith that thou hast instilled in our hearts. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou art real, that thou art right here with us every step of the way, even in trials and in tribulations and struggles of this life. We know that thou art right there with us, holding our hands and leading us along. We pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead each and every one of us and keep us strong in the faith. Help us, O God, to overcome all that must be overcome so that we can receive that end result, the salvation of our souls. Help us, O God, to be true to thee for the entirety of our lives, to walk with thee day and night, to trust thee completely, and to obey thy word, and to commit thy word to our hearts, to hold thy word precious, and to embrace thy promises. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless all thy people who are here in this building, all thy people who are listening online, and all thy people scattered throughout this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we were just reading in 1 Peter about that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's turn to our melodies of praise hymnal and sing Joy Unspeakable. It's number 71. Melodies of Praise Hymnal, number 71. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved, is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable. Unspeakable and full of glory.
come, speak the low and full of glory and land has never yet known.
Praise. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.